The Old Testament reading is Psalm 47 and can be found on page 570 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And the New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 12 and can be found on page 1106 of the Church Bibles. Acts 12, verses 1 to 19. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely for me to be back, but I do see some faces that I don't recognise. So just to explain, I was the curate here from 2003 to 2007. And we remember that in our family as a real time of faith growing in our family and a really wonderful time for us together and for me and for all of us who were here. We're so grateful for all that happened here at St. James. Since then, I've been in Brockenhurst in the New Forest for 11 years. And now, last September, we moved to Southsea in Portsmouth, where I come from originally, and a city that has a great football team. So we've found somewhere nice to be. And at our church there, I'm an associate vicar. And at the moment, we're engaged in a year of mission. So it seems that if I'm here, I should share a little bit about that. So there's a little bit about that in this talk. We're also supporting a church plant that's been going for 18 months that's under the leadership of a lay pioneer minister. But it's really good to be here to talk about prayer, because I've seen again and again, and it's a lesson that I've had to learn and relearn, that nothing happens in church unless it's grounded in prayer. We can try and do things in our own strength. We can try and come up with the most best and brilliant plans that we can ever imagine. But unless we get on with the praying, unless the praying comes first, second, third and fourth, unless the praying is always there, things won't work as they're meant to do. Without God, without relying on God, without coming to him in prayer, church can be really depressing, I think. I've been to churches that are really depressing. But with him, nothing is impossible. There's a force that's with us. There are still struggles, there are still battles, but we know that God, if God's on our side, then we can do all sorts of things. Some people have said to me, show me a sign that God exists. It happened to me once in the post office in Shirley High Street. I was stood in the post office with my collar on and there was another man in the queue and I was just waiting to post a letter and he said to me, so show me God exists then, because I have my collar on. And you don't have much time to think in those moments in the post office. But I said to him something about, well, he exists in my life and he exists for me. So he's put this thing around my neck. And, God does exist in our lives, in our... He is here. He's always here. And I think if he was to ask me today, show me how God exists, I'd say, well, look at the church. Because the church is made up of all sort of mixed up, messed up people. And yet it still works in all sorts of places. Where it's least promising, God's light shines brightest. Without God at the centre of what we do, none of this would work, would it? So prayer is the secret ingredient. It starts everything off, and it's here right at the very beginning, the start of the church, in this story in Acts. So I want to just think about this story before we move on. That Peter's been arrested to please some of the Jewish leaders. And Herod arrests him so that the Christians will be less annoying. And did you hear that it happened just over the time of the Passover feast? So it's the time of Easter. It's the time when everybody's celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. And so to stop all these noisy Christians making a fuss, Herod arrests Peter as well as executing James. And Peter gets locked up and Herod puts him in prison and he makes sure that he's not going to escape. He sends 16 guards to guard Peter, to keep him secure. Now that's a big resource commitment, isn't it? 16 guards to look after one person. They did have cells and bars and chains. So why did he need 16 guards to look after one person? Well, to make sure that what did happen didn't happen. In Herod's mind, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to be made a fool of. So he put 16 guards around Peter, the full prison care package. But nothing is impossible with God. If we get on with praying, even the cleverest plans of the most important people can be overcome by the presence of an angel and the power of God. And even Peter doesn't believe it at first. He thinks he's dreaming. He gets out the main gate. He's down the first street before he realizes that he is actually being released from prison. This is a rescue in God's way, in God's plans. Peter's been rescued and now he has to play his part. So he thinks, what am I going to do? I know I'm going to go to the house where they will be praying for me. It's the middle of the night. And it said there were lots of people gathered. They didn't scrape together one or two of the really faithful people. There were lots of people gathered praying for Peter because that's what they did. They relied on God. They made sure that God was in the middle of every need that they had. They got the people together and they prayed. So Peter goes to the house to tell them the good news. And then he gets there and the little girl Rhoda runs back to tell them that he's here without letting him in. And that just shows, doesn't it, that this isn't anything that's made up. It isn't some fanciful collection of myths. This is real life. This is what happens in real life, isn't it? There's no point putting this little piece into this story unless it happens. They're recording what happens. Peter gets set free. He keeps on knocking and he reassures them before moving on to a better hiding place. And then there's the outcome for the guards that doesn't seem very fair at all, does it? But all 16 of them are executed. And then in the very next verses, if you read on, in just a few days' time, Herod himself is killed at God's, and they say it's by God's hand. Just reinforcing what we heard in that psalm, that all the kings and the princes are under God's control. Who's in charge of all these events that happen in this passage? God is. And do the prayers of the people make a difference? Well, I think they do, don't they? They're there praying for Peter. There's a big need. They're losing their leader. They're losing the person who Jesus has given the keys of the kingdom to. That's what could happen in these next few days unless they get on and pray. So they get on and pray. And they pray and something happens. Sometimes we need to do our bit because God in his wisdom has made us his body here on earth. So we're meant to be in the world, making a difference in this world. This is who we are. This is what we're called to do. And in our church, we've been looking in our year of mission about sharing the good news of God with those around us. And we've come up with three building blocks for mission. And this is what we've been learning in our church, that we need to share our story because we all have a story of how God exists in our lives. We need to be able to share God's story. So to have a simple plan to explain how God works in his world, why he sent Jesus and why that means so much. So, you know, you could use the 4 points. I've always got my little wristband on. If someone says to me, explain God, then I just have to say, well, he loves you, but we messed up, but he sent Jesus. So what are you going to do about it? We just need to have something simple to explain to people. So we've been looking at that. But the third building block of mission is that we need to be ready to pray for people when they're in need. We need to be ready to pray for people when they're in need because prayer sends us out into mission. And prayer is there in the middle of mission. And once we're involved with mission, we have to do more prayer. Prayer and mission are so intricately linked that you can't separate them. We need to focus on prayer if we're focused on mission. We all have a story to tell. We all should be confident in telling God's story. And we should all be ready to pray for people in need. That's what Jesus did. That's what the early church did. They prayed for people in need. And this is what we're called to do as his followers. That's what we do when we live out those pictures that Jesus gave us of who we should be, that we should be light that shines in the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that we should be salt that brings flavor to our society. He said that we should be the yeast that works through all of the dough, that works through all that goes on in our communities, so that his change can be seen. And he said that in a way we should be like those mustard seeds that are planted and grow into great big trees that completely change the environment of where they are. We should be praying for the needs of our world so that we can do these things, so that we can be light and salt and yeast and seeds planted to produce a harvest. This is what we're meant to be. But sometimes it doesn't feel like we can do it, does it? It feels like that's just too big a job. I'm going to leave it to someone else. So I want to just remind us a little bit about our identity and three pictures of who we are because of who Jesus is. And the first picture is that we are ambassadors. This was one of the favorite verses when I was here as a curate, that we used it for one of the passwords. I don't know if it's still used. If it is, you have to forget this as soon as I tell you. But you know, sometimes Simon's going, no. Corinthians 2, chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then it goes on. The old has gone and the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed us to this message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who brings a message or represents a kingdom to another place. So you have an embassy, and this is like God's embassy. This is his embassy, where what happens in heaven is meant to be reflected here on earth. And we're meant to be the ambassadors who explain what happens in heaven to those on earth, who bring the news of what heaven's like into this earth. I was thinking about ambassadors and what picture that creates in my mind. And in my mind, it creates the picture of a party with lots of Ferrero Rocher chocolates. Do you remember that advert? And that the ambassador is treating us. He's bringing us Ferrero Rochers in a great big pyramid. And everybody's at the ambassador's party because the ambassador's bringing good news. He's having a party. He's celebrating what happens in his country so that their country can understand a bit more about it. And that's who we should be. We should be bringing good news, having some parties, celebrating what's happening in heaven here on earth. We should be ambassadors. This is who we are. We are new creations. We are ambassadors, and God makes his appeal through us. So just turn to the person next to you and say, you are an ambassador for Christ. When you're an ambassador, you have authority, don't you? If I went to the Houses of Parliament and said, hello, I'm the Ukrainian ambassador, can you let me in to talk to the Prime Minister? They'd say, go away, you're not. I don't have the authority. But if I was the Ukrainian ambassador, I would have authority to get in and pass on the message. We have authority given to us by Jesus to pass on his message. And that's what we need to do. We are ambassadors. You are ambassadors for Christ. The second thing, picture of who we are, is that we're part of the family business. Now, these days, families don't often all do the same jobs, do they? Occasionally, you get a family of lawyers or a family of doctors, but often people don't do the same jobs as their family. But in the days of Jesus, in the days that the Bible was written, everybody knew that if you were part of a family, you would be involved in the family business. Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter, wasn't he? And he expected everybody to understand that. Another word for disciples is apprentices. We're meant to be apprentices in the family business because we are children of God, aren't we? That's one of the ways that we think about ourselves. We're children of God, and so we should be involved in the family business. Jesus was always saying, I'm doing the work that the Father has shown me. I'm doing what my dad tells me to do. And just as, in just the same way, if we're part of his family, if we're part of his, if we are his children, then we have to get on with the family business. And what is that family business? That family business is bringing restoration and renewal to the world, isn't it? We need to get on and do the good works that have been prepared for us beforehand. God has given us all lots to do, and he wants us to get on with it because we're part of his family business. So we're ambassadors and we're part of his family business, but we're also the third picture that God gives us of who we are that I think is really important is we are a holy priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2 it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you see, it's not just the people at the front with the funny collars who are meant to be praying for people. We are all a priesthood. We are all a priesthood of believers. So when you go round to someone's house and they're in need and you're listening to them and having a chat with them, you don't have to think, oh, I must wait until I get back and see Dan or somebody else to get them to come and pray for these people. You have to do it. It's our job. We are a royal priesthood. And that may sound a bit scary. And that may sound a bit chaotic. Because what if we say the wrong prayers? Or what if we don't get on with it? But it's only if we practice praying for one another and praying for each other when we're in need that we can then go out and pray for those around us in need. But let's not diminish who we are. We are a royal priesthood. Each one of us has a job to bring God's holiness into the world. We're his ambassadors. We're to get on with his work and we're to pray to bring his holiness into the world. That's who we are. That's who we all are. Not just the people up front, but everyone. We are a royal priesthood. So we need to get on with praying, praying where we are, praying for the people around us, who we care for, who we go and see. We went on a lovely walk in Spain, Debs and I, at the Camino that goes across northern Spain, and we met lots of different people. But I was on holiday and we had a lovely meal with a South Korean couple who cooked this lovely meal for us because we'd looked after them a bit and told them how it worked because we'd done it before and they were all new and naive to it all. And they cooked us this lovely meal. It was pretty much the last night we were on the walk. And they got all this Korean food from some Chinese shop in Burgos in Spain. And we got together, we had this lovely meal. At the end of the meal, there was an opportunity to pray. I just knew that God was sort of saying, why don't you pray with them? And I didn't do it. It was rubbish. I just didn't do it. I just didn't pray with them. I thought, no, we've had a nice meal. I've had some red wine. What if I say the wrong thing? What if they are a bit affronted? I could have prayed with them. So Debs was there. It would have been so easy. And I bottled it. And I didn't do it. It was rubbish. I was rubbish. But it would have made a difference to those people if I prayed with them, and I didn't. So I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that we will always get it right. But let's make the most of the opportunities that God gives to us. At the start of our year of mission in Southsea, in St. Jude's, There was a lovely story that this little old lady told me, and I got her to stand up and tell the church that she's so old now that she has to get a taxi from place to place. She hasn't got a car of her own. She had to give up her license. And in the taxi, she always asked the taxi drivers, what's going on? And there was this one who'd come all the way from Romania, and she said, that must be difficult with your family. And he said, yeah, I really miss my son, and he's going through some difficult times at the moment. And Mary said, well, can I pray for him? And he said, oh, would you? That would be so lovely. And she prayed for him in the taxi man's son. And it made a difference, didn't it? Because it just brought some of God's kingdom down to earth. Let a little bit of heaven get into that man's life. And if Mary can do it, we can do it. She's just a little old lady who loves Jesus and loves God. Anyone can do this. We need to get on and do it. I don't know if you've heard this analogy, but sometimes people in church are a bit like tadpoles. Now, you know, tadpoles live in ponds, and what happens with tadpoles is their heads get bigger and bigger as they grow. They start off quite small, they come up their eggs, and their heads get bigger and bigger. And it seems to me that sometimes people in church think that the whole point of being in church is for your head to get bigger and bigger, and to swim around the pond that is church, and perhaps to collect some badges that say you're on the prayer rota, or the coffee rota, or that you're a house group leader, or that you do some prayer ministry, and you get bigger and bigger in the pond, and the biggest tadpole in the pond wins. But that's not what God made tadpoles for. Tadpoles were not meant to live in ponds. Tadpoles were meant to grow legs, weren't they? And get out of the pond. And go and eat up the bugs and the slugs that are messing up God's world. And sometimes we get so full up with what's going on in church that we forget that our job is to get out of the pond and go out there and pray for people in God's world. Because we are his ambassadors. We're bringing the message of his heaven down to earth. We are meant to be involved in his work of cleaning up this messy old world that we live in. We are meant to bring some of his holiness into the world that we live in. We're meant to get out of the pond and get on with it. I'm going to leave you with that picture of tadpoles and frogs. Frogs' heads aren't as big as tadpoles' heads. I don't know if you've noticed that. They get smaller, their heads, because they have to get out of the pond and they have to make room for their legs. And we have to get out there. So next time you meet someone who gives you the opportunity to say a little prayer for them, take that opportunity and pray for them. Pray for people in need. Because people need to be set free just like Peter was set free. People need to be released just like Peter was released. People are sometimes trapped in impossible situations, but you bring God and his power and perhaps an angel into that situation and everything changes. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, make us all people of prayer, ready to get out there and get on with praying for our world. Help us to pray for people in need, wherever we find them. And help us to be your ambassadors, your workers, a royal priesthood, in your name. Amen.